Present active indicative, second person plurals of the I me verb that are used of Christians. The I me verb is just literally to be, but when we find it with the second person plural, it's translated ye are, you are. And we find these statements when it's used about Christians, and it's used from the viewpoint of reality. So we find, you know, a lot of things that reference the reality for the believer. Last week we looked at in relationship to our position in Christ, where in 1 Corinthians 1:30, where it reads, "But out from him," talking about out from the Father, "you are in Christ Jesus." You know, a lot of fun things we could relate to that, and that we went through. We went to a number of things. You are God's field. You know, you are God's cultivated field, God's building, his construction, and so forth. But today I'm going to turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. So I'm only going to pivot off of one verse today. We'll take a look at this verse, and then we'll look at the context. And so with that, let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the opportunities we have to be in your word, to share with one another, and just to relate to these spiritual realities that we have in your word. May your spirit guide and direct, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, firm, knowing that as you are," and so here's our verb, the I me verb, "as you are." Now the King James reads "partakers of the sufferings." I've just translated "sharers." This is from our koinonia word in the Greek. To share in common, as you are sharings of the sufferings, so you are also of the, in the King James, consolation is comfort. And so here we find something that may not appear to be good news on first glance. You are sharers of the sufferings. Who wants to share in that? But Paul says, now the King James supplies an ellipsis, "you shall, so shall ye be also." It makes it sound like it's a future, but you would just supply the ellipsis of the verb. So you are also of not the consolation, but the comfort. And so there's two sides of this. So what is he talking about in relationship to sharers of the suffering? And so we want to take a look at this. Now, to talk just briefly about the context in 2 Corinthians, just to put some of this to mind. Throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul he's defending his apostleship. It's a really sad state when you see to the degree that he needs to do this, and he goes and he does this. In this context, it appears some would criticize Paul's sufferings as something that wouldn't be in accordance with his apostleship. And so we're going to have this little context in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11 that we're going to take a look at. Because Paul basically demonstrates not only is it in accordance with his apostleship, but it's in accordance with being a Christian, being a part of the Christ. And so with that, before we back up to 2 Corinthians 1, 3, let's just go back to the upper room real quick, and let's go to John 16:33, and just be reminded of something the Lord had said in the upper room. Now, he laid down a lot of foundational truths for the church in John And so when we get to John 16:13, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you." There's a lot of things that he's spoken unto them about the sending of the Holy Spirit and being able to experience positional truth and so forth. "But these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." This would be a reference to a peace from God that would be supernatural, that a believer can experience in present tense. And so you see the connection to what the believer's potential, at this point, future position in Christ. "That in me you might have peace." Now he says, "In the world, not you ye shall have, but you have tribulation." You have tribulation. And so let's pause here really quick on tribulation, because we're going to come across this word in our context today. Tribulation. What is tribulation? Well, tribulation is, we could just say, pressure. Pressure. But it's a type of pressure that comes from all directions, and it leaves the person without options. It would be, to make a distinction between, ellipsis is the Greek word, tribulation, and stenocharia or stenosis, which is a narrowing. Generally, there would be pressure, but there would be options. When we get to tribulation, tribulation a lot of times is looking at a situation or a circumstance, and there's not options. There's no way out. In other words, this is what you're trying to deal with. So it's pressure. And so the Lord says, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so this tribulation, it's temporary, the world's, system, being under the authority of Satan at this present time. He's the ruler of it. This is the age of the world system. Satan is the god of this age. And so, in Christ, we can have peace, regardless of the circumstance, the situation. It's supernatural and ruffleness of mind, but in the world we do have tribulation. And now as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 1:3. Here, and King James reads, "Blessed be God." The word "blessed" is from the Greek word that means to speak well of. And so it's just really well spoken of. It is, and it's articular, "be God." It's talking about the Father, and you can see that just in the verse itself. But "well spoken of" is "the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now it says the Father of mercies. I would prefer to translate this word compassions, the Father of compassions. Green in his lexicon says compassion, just kindness in relieving sorrows or want. We could go over and see this word used in Colossians 3:12. And I think the King James is going to translate it mercies again. But we can get an illustration here, because it's used with the word that's translated bowels. And bowels. And so in Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved," it says "bowels of mercies." And the word translated mercies is our same word. It's bowels of compassion. The word bowels has the idea of the inner viscera, the intestines. This is our the word here. And so coming back to 2 Corinthians 1:3, well spoken of is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. The word comfort here, this is the noun that can be translated encouragement, comfort, literally has the idea of a calling to one's aid, but the God of all comfort, or we could just translate it encouragement. And we can see some things about our salvation and comfort in the New Testament. Let's go to a few places. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll pick up here in verse 16, and we see the Father loved us and he gave us an eternal comfort. We could back all the way up to verse 13. You can see this connected to our salvation. So let's do that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to thee God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation by sanctification from his Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you, not by, but through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Talking about Christian traditions. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us, the King James says, everlasting consolation. It's just eternal comfort and good hope, not through grace, but by grace, unmerited. And then we have some optatives used, where an optative is used to express a desire or a wish. So we get to verse 17, and he says, comfort your hearts. The express desire is that, you know, may he comfort your hearts and establish you. This establish and comfort are both verbs in the optative mood here. And so comfort your hearts and establish, stabilize. The idea is to stabilize your hearts and stabilize you in every good word and work. Let's go over to Romans chapter 15, and we have a reference to the God of patience and comfort. In Romans 15, we'll look at verse 5 and 6. And the King James is going to translate our word for comfort here as consolation. It should be translated comfort. Now, the God of patience and comfort. The idea to grant you, just literally to give you, it's an optative. And so it's expressing a desire. May he give unto you to be like-minded one towards another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind, the idea of just with one accord and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're looking and we're considering the Father, the God of all comfort, of all encouragement. Now we move down to the next verse in 2 Corinthians 1:4. And Paul says, who comforts us in all our tribulation? And in the Greek, it's just the one comforting. He uses a present active participle. The one comforting or encouraging us in all our tribulation. There's this picture of one who's called alongside and is comforting here us. Paul, he's thinking about himself and, but he's also thinking about other Christians. The Father is the one who's comforting. He's encouraging us in all our tribulation, in these circumstances and situations where there's limited options and we're under great pressure from all sides. Now we see here, the King James says that we may be able to. It's a little stronger in the Greek. What we have here is what we have is referred to as a purpose clause. And so in the Greek, you have this little clause. It's an eistā and with an infinitive. And so it's a purpose clause. So when we read that we may be able, it's a little stronger just to make it a stronger purpose clause. I would just translate it so that we may be able. So here we see God has different purposes in allowing tribulation in our lives. And so here we see one of the purposes of allowing tribulation in our lives, because he's going to be the one comforting us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort them which are in, now the King James says, any trouble. It's the same word translated tribulation here. So that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation. So what is he talking about? God is the one who's comforting us in our tribulation, so that we can be able to comfort others who are in tribulation. You know, it helps us to be able to relate to one another when we've gone through some similar things. And as we go through tribulation, we can direct certain aspects of the fruit. And so we can have peace in tribulation. We can have joy, you know, a mental appreciation for what God is doing. You know, and it may not be the greatest thing to go through, but you can trust God has a purpose in it. You know, in fact, God may even be in allowing us to go through tribulations. He may be preparing us for a good work that he's previously prepared, right? Let's tie this back. I'll come right back here to 2 Corinthians, but let's go ahead and put this verse into mind. Let's go to Ephesians 2:10. I mean, we like to think of good works, you know, as something, it's going to stand out in a certain way. You know, God works in mysterious ways. And some of those good works that he has for us as believers might be how we go through tribulation, and then how we use the comfort that we can experience to be able to comfort others. That can be tied to our good works. That's important to keep in mind, to consider that possibility. Now in Ephesians 2:10, talking about the Father, it says, for we are his workmanship. We're the result of his doing. And salvation is a work of God. And we see created in Christ Jesus unto good works, And a lot of people would like it to just to stop there and say, okay, I don't need any more. I need to do good works. Let me wake up and what can I do? What do I feel like doing? Well, you were created in Christ Jesus, part of a single entity. Christ is the head of that single entity. And so the good works, you know, ties back to how you function in your position in Christ related to the head and related to other believers. And so we are God the Father's workmanship, the result of his doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God, it's articular in the Greek, and I just do that to emphasize we're talking about the Father here, which the God has before ordained, just a before prepared. He's previously prepared that we should walk in them or by them. And so putting that into mind, going back to 2 Corinthians 1:4, it's God the Father who is comforting us in all of our tribulation, just in order that or so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation. You know, experience can make a difference. We can get some practice when we are pressed from all sides and our options are limited. Are we going to trust in ourselves? Are we going to trust in God? Are we going to avail ourselves of the supernatural potential to be filled by the fruit from the Spirit and learn how to direct those aspects from the fruit? Because it's not about what God allows us to go through, but it's how we go through it. And it's through that that God may have, as part of his plan and purpose, designed it that that's the way he's going to bring glory to himself and let us participate in his plan and purposes. And we tend to grow through it. We tend to gain experience through it. We tend to be able to better relate to others that will be in pressure situations. And so coming back to 1:4, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any tribulation. It says by the comfort, it's through, it's dia. It's a through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. And the King James says of God, it's hupo, it's by God, by the God. And so in other words, it's through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted directly by the God, that we're going to be able to comfort others that are in tribulation. And so this is interesting to see, you know, how God can have different purposes in allowing things in our life. And we're going to see some other things as we go forward here. So we can comfort others with the comfort that God provides. That's one of the purposes that God allows us to go through tribulation. And he's the one who's coming alongside and comforting us. And so as believers, we can be examples of what God is doing and sustaining his children in tribulation. And so we can see this in a number of places. Let's look at Thessalonians. They're a good example of this. And so if we go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. So Paul says, you know, writing back to this group that had a very intense revival. You know, you had a lot of people that were saved. It was
out of the ordinary. There was a lot of light being manifested. So as a result, there was going to be some tribulation. In the tribulation, or in the world, you have tribulation. And here we see Paul writing back to them. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." And so this word for affliction is our word for tribulation. "Having received the word in much tribulation, with joy," just associated with joy, "from the Holy Spirit." And so here we see believers supernaturally being filled by the Holy Spirit and having joy and a mental appreciation to enjoy what God was doing, even though the circumstances created tremendous pressure. He says, "So that you were examples." How were they examples of how they went through it? Not what they went through. "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3:3 and following. And so Paul sends Timothy back to establish them. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions," by these tribulations. "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." He says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain," just without content. "But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always." "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction, in all of our tribulation and distress by your faith, how they directed faith and continued to walk by faith, taking God at his word and living by grace and based upon the promises of God. Now, if we go over to 2 Thessalonians, he talks about their patience and faith in all of their persecutions and tribulations. And so let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Second Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." The word meet here is the idea of worthy. "Because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love every one of you all towards each other is abounding. So that we ourselves not glory but boast in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure." And so here you see the Christian life at work and having a testimony of how these believers went through persecutions and tribulations. And then he says in verse 5, speaking of, you know, their patience and faith and all of their persecutions and tribulations that they endure, he says, which is a manifest token. The word manifest, it's a plain, it's an evident token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. And so, again, we see you know, tribulations, this type of pressure where you have limited options, something that God can use in a number of different ways. If we turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul says, not we glory in tribulations, but we boast. We boast. And he says, and not only so, but we boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, it works down or it works out patience. Patience. What is patience? Patience is a willingness to remain under. To remain under. And tribulation works out patience. And patience, experience. And so the idea is patience, the ellipsis here, works down, works out. Patience works out experience. The word experience has the idea of an approved character. And an approved character, the ellipsis, works out hope. Hope. And so we can see that believers can be examples to others of what God is doing to sustain his children. And tribulation becomes some of those circumstances that God allows that puts us in a place where we can be placing our hope and our trust in him and not upon ourselves. And we avail ourselves of that comfort that he has for us. Now, so we get to going back to 2 Corinthians 1:5. Now, the King James says for, it's a hati clause, just because, as or even as the sufferings of the Christ abound in us. And I translated it that way on purpose. In the Greek, you have the article, the Christ. Because even as the sufferings of the Christ abound in us, so are the word consolation, again, is our word for comfort or encouragement. So our comfort also abounds, not by Christ here, but it's through, dia, through, and it is articular again, through the Christ. Now, I do believe this is one of the places that we have to consider the articular use of the Christ here, of being used of the single entity, the new creation with Christ as the head. Let's take a look at a couple of things. Let's go first. Let's read the verse that introduces us to this concept of the Christ being used in this way. We find that over in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so here in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of that one body being many are one body. Now, we're talking about a body, and this includes the head, by the way. We're not talking about a body from the head down. the concept here of the one body includes the head. We know Christ is the head. And so, so that one body being many or one body, so also is, in the Greek it's articular, so also is the Christ. And so he's talking about the new creation, the new man, the Christ. And it's a single entity, has many members, yet it is one. And so this is how we can have fellowship with his sufferings. Now I'm going to illustrate this through Paul's witness about his conversion on the Damascus Road. Let's go to Acts chapter 26, and we'll drop in here to verse 15. And Paul's speaking to King Agrippa here. And let me just, let's just pick up in verse 13. And so this is Paul at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we are all fallen to earth, I heard a voice saying unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was persecuting the church, which is his body. And so that's the link here. And so in persecuting the church, which is his body, Paul was also persecuting the head. And so the Lord could ask him, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goat. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, that probably was a real confusing statement to Paul at that time, because Paul was probably thinking, I haven't persecuted you. I'm persecuting these Jews that are heretics. I'm That's what he's thinking. But this ties in with the Christ. One body, many members. Christ is the head. So it's a single entity. And so if we go, let's go to Philippians 3:10. Now, Paul says that he wants to be found in him in verse 3:9. He's talking about being found in Christ. Now, he is in Christ, but he wants to be found in his present tense salvation, essentially using his present tense salvation by counting his position in Christ to be his reality. And so to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. He wants to be living positional righteousness. Now you have a purpose infinitive. He says that I may know him, experientially know him. That potential is there for every believer. To be in Christ and Christ in you, there's the potential to experience that in present tense salvation. And Paul says that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection. And there is power, ability in the resurrection. And we can experience that as we experience resurrection life. And he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, he's not talking here about the sufferings on the cross. Now, he's talking about the sufferings that are going on in this present dispensation as the single entity. And so the fellowship, the sharing in common of his sufferings, being made conformable, just conformed to his death. And so let's go back to 2 Corinthians and I'm going to have to pick it up a little bit, I can see, time-wise. And so Paul says in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, this is the same root where we get tribulation, it's the verb, it says, whether we be tribulated or afflicted, and he says, it is for your, not consolation, but your comfort, your encouragement, and salvation. He's talking about their present tense salvation. And so Paul looks at it as he goes through tribulation, it can be for their future encouragement and salvation as he goes through what God allows, as he does it supernaturally enabled, he's going to be able to comfort others at the same comfort he's comforted with. And he says, which is effectual to enduring of the same sufferings, which also we suffer. And he says, or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort or your encouragement and salvation. And so Paul's talking about the things that he was allowed to experience, and it was for their benefit, whether tribulation or comfort, it was going to work out. He's talking about present tense salvation. Let's go over to 2 Timothy here. Over in 2 Timothy in 2:9, here Paul talks about present tense salvation. And so he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Now remember here, 2 Timothy, he's in prison again. This is his final Roman imprisonment before his execution. And he says, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He says, he's just saying, I endure all things on account of the chosen ones, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And I believe he's talking about present tense salvation. And so Paul certainly was allowed to go through a lot of difficulties. And so now we come to back to 2 Corinthians, and this is our pivot verse. This is the verse we have the present active indicative of the I me verb in the second person plural. And he said, "And our hope of you is steadfast." The word steadfast, firm, firmly founded, sure. Just knowing, just while. Factually knowing that as you are sharers of the sufferings, so also you are, that's the ellipsis, of the comfort. Now he goes on here and he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came unto us in Asia. Now we're going to come back to that because Paul seems to be making reference to the time that we have recorded in Ephesians, and it's in Ephesus, but it's in Acts 19, the riot in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. It seems to line up. Most of your commentaries would suggest that. In Luke's recording of that event, it's kind of painted over maybe how dangerous of a situation that was for Paul. I don't know if I'm going to have time to include that today. We'll see. But, as we are, that's our reality. We're sharers of the sufferings. And so also we are sharers of the comfort. Let me just go to a couple places. Based off of that idea, let's go over to 1 Peter 5:10. kind of a package deal. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says, but the God of all grace. You know, in our context, we're dealing with the God of all comfort. But here, the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory, not by, but in Christ Jesus. After that, you have suffered a while, a little while. He will thoroughly adjust you, just make you perfect, thoroughly adjust you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We go over to 1 Peter 2:19. Paul says, for this is thankworthy. The word thankworthy is actually grace. It's unmerited. For this is grace. If a man for conscience towards God endures griefs, plural, suffering wrongfully, just unjustly. And then he says in verse 20, and with the explanatory gar, he says, for what glory is it? You know, what reputation is it? If when you are buffeted for your faults, for your sinning, you know, there's no reputation in that. You're getting what you deserve, right? He says, you shall take it patiently. But, strong contrast, if when you are doing well, when you are doing good, when you are doing agathos good, that which what God is the source of, and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is, and again, the word here, acceptable, it's actually the word for grace. This is grace alongside God. This is, so you could almost translate this, this is proof of grace alongside God. And then you see in verse 21, for even to this, hereunto, just to this, for even to this were you called, because Christ also suffered on behalf of us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps on how to suffer unjustly. And so suffering can come from a number of things. But here we can see suffering can be tied to the grace of God and proof of grace. If we go over to Romans chapter 8, let's go to 8:16. Paul says, for the Spirit, not itself, but himself, he's a person, he changed that. For the Spirit himself bears witness or co-witnesses with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. And if, or since children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. That just is, the idea is that we co-suffer with him, that we may also be co-glorified together. And how are we co-suffering with him? Part of the single entity. And when we allow ourselves to manifest eternal life, the world's going to have a negative response. Not because of us, but because of the manifestation of the life of God. And so we do have that potential. And Paul says in 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. It says in us, it's an ice preposition. Could probably handle this as a causal ice because of us. And for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed because of us. As we are at ease in our position in Christ, and Christ is at ease in us, eternal life can be manifested out. And the head is being represented by the members of the body. And now, I'm not going to go back to Acts. It's a long narrative. There's 41 verses in Acts 19. If we wanted to pick up the narrative of what happened in Ephesus, you go back to Acts 19:23, and you can see the narrative of the riot that was in Ephesus. It's interesting. You'll see that it kind of it ends abruptly. You know, you get to, well, let me just turn to Acts 20. And so this can be your homework assignment if you wanted to do a little extra. You could read Acts 23 and following, and you see the big uproar, and apparently Paul's life was in danger, if we're correctly tying what we have in 2 Corinthians back to this account in Acts 19. But you can see that it kind of ends abruptly. I mean, you see some things in here. I mean, you've got a lot of emotion. You got some chanting going on, 2 hours. This was a dangerous situation. We have this town clerk who spoke to the people. And in verse 41, you see it, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so that just kind of disbanded abruptly. And then we see in verse 20, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and he embraced them, and he departed for to go into Macedonia. And so if we're correctly placing this, this is where the writing of 2 Corinthians would take place. From Macedonia, probably Philippi. And that was roughly about 57 AD, right there after Acts 20, verse 1. And so when we come back to 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, just our tribulation which came to us in Asia." Now, Asia, Ephesus is the capital, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And so the idea of despaired, this word has the idea to be without a way out, to be in utter despair. And so Paul says we were pressed out of measure, above strength, or just power, inherent ability, in so much that we despaired even of life. And in verse 9, he says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And the word for sentence is the idea of an official decision. Now, this, it seems to be this was, if it fits in with the narrative in Acts 19 and the riot in Ephesus, they were going to kill Paul and his companions. And then we see a purpose, though. There's a purpose clause in 2 Corinthians 1:9. Why did God allow this? What happened here? You see it translated that. It's a hina clause, and I would definitely take this as a purpose clause. Not that, but in order that, we should not trust in ourselves. So God allowed this to play out, and Paul saw it as a purpose in his life that we should not trust. It's a perfect, and the word trust is from Pytho, be persuaded, stand persuaded, or just be in a state of trusting in ourselves.
but rather strong contrast in God. And it's the God. And so the purpose clause that God allowed this tribulation and this situation, this pressure from all sides, is in order that Paul says we should not be in a state of trusting in ourselves, but rather in a state of trusting the God who raises the dead. And then in verse 10, it says, who delivered us from so great a death. And the word deliver has the idea to rescue. Talking about who, going back to the God, rescued us from so great a death. And does rescue, just and does deliver. Now there's a textual problem where the second deliver is a future, but it makes sense that it would just be a present. And so does deliver, and then it says in whom we trust. Now the word trust here is the verbal form of hope, and it's a perfect. Talking about the Father in whom we stand having our hope that he will yet deliver us. Now there you do have a future tense, and it's, there's no textual problem. And so Paul again says, talking about the Father in whom we have set our hope that he will yet deliver us or rescue us, talking about in the future. Now, we're just going to try this to wrap this up in a couple minutes. I do want to get this last verse in verse 11. Because we can see a number of things that in God working out his purposes in tribulation, it can cause others to be communicating with God. And as the manifestation of grace takes place, it can cause thanksgiving to abound to the Father. And so let me go turn back here to 2 Corinthians. And 1:11. He says, you also helping together. Just helping together. And it says by prayers. This isn't our word for prayer, by the way. This is supplication, supplications. And so you helping together by supplications on behalf of us. He says, for the gift bestowed upon us. Now the gift here in the Greek, it's charisma. It's the result of grace or favor. That the gift or the favor bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given through many on our behalf. And so here we see Christians being involved in functioning in the oneness that we have in Christ, communicating to the Father. And here are supplications is the communication that's being mentioned, a cry for help, not knowing the circumstances. And then here we see that, that the favor bestowed on us by means of many persons, thanks may be given through many on our behalf. And so you can see that, in other words, as these Christians are participating in a sense from the right hand with the Father of the things that are going on with their brethren, they're going to be able to participate in the giving of thanks to the Father as God sustains and meets the needs of his children. So it's a beautiful thing. You can see God has different ways of doing things here. Let's go ahead and let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll pick up in verse 14. Okay, I'm just drop into 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with the textual problem with Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but rather on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, let me just go back to 1 Corinthians 12:26, dealing with our being members of the body of Christ and having the same care for one another. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And verse 27, it says, for you are not the body, but a quality of the body of Christ and members in part. And so as we come back to our pivot verse that we had in 2 Corinthians 1:7, we can see that Paul says, and our hope of you is steadfast, it's firm, it's sure, just knowing that as you are sharers of the sufferings, you know, sharers sharing in common of the sufferings, so you are also of the comfort. And that's tied to our, remember last week we ended 1 Corinthians 3:21, I believe, for you are Christ and Christ is God's. And so anyway, it's kind of interesting. It's kind of fun to see that, you know, God has got, it's got it under control. Even in tribulation, even in pressing circumstances where we could even be in utter despair, as Paul says he was, knowing there wasn't a way out, yet God delivered him. And Paul saw that, so that he could learn not to trust in himself, but he could be in a state of having his trust in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful again for your word, the time together, and for the truths that we've been able to visit. And we just pray that we might continue to grow as your spirit illumines us to these truths. May these things be something that we continue to recall and to give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.